Thank you for joining us today for a message from the Word of God. What follows is a recording from one of our live services at Gooch Lane Church of Christ in Huntsville, Alabama. If you're ever in the area, we'd love to have you join us in person. And if you like what you hear today, you can visit us online at teachingtruth.org, where we have videos, weekly articles on biblical topics, information about our services, and more.
If you'd like, you can go ahead and turn over to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians 2, we're going to be spending a lot of time in this part of the book this morning. The older you get, there's life lessons that you learn. You learn some people, you don't really ask how they are because you know they'll tell you. Another life lesson I've learned is never share a family history story with someone who loves studying family genealogies. Because what you'll find is that they'll almost start jumping up and down thinking, in just a minute, I get to share my stories with this person. And what I've noticed in many stories I've heard over the years from others is that we like to celebrate all the famous people we're related to. Because of some decision that was made or a number of decisions actually along the way, we're related to presidents or kings or whoever. And we like to share that as though this is some great accomplishment that we achieve by being born. One thing we typically don't do, though, is share the bad side of our family stories. When there's bootleggers and thieves and people of that nature in our heritage, we often want to keep that silent because of the fear of association. When we put that on a very grand scale and we think about our family heritage as Gentiles, the Apostle Paul is very truthful with us. And he says, I need to let you know where you came from. I need to let you know about your family history, so that you can understand where you stood and where you currently stand. And he does much of that here in this first half of the book of Ephesians. And I want us to look at that here in just a minute, but as we start off, I want to go back and explore a couple of things we've talked about already as we introduced this study last week, and I want to look ahead a bit to something that's coming up. If you remember back in chapter 1, as the apostle is talking about everything that Jesus has done in his work for us, it says that God worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. And he says there that Jesus is far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in the age to come, but also not only in this age, but also in the one to come. He says the work of Jesus placed him ahead or above all of these powers, the rulers and the authorities. And the apostle then takes that, and as we noted, he says you need to think about where you were. And he says in chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, you were dead. You were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of the world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. So, these rulers and these authorities and these powers and these dominions, the apostle said, you once followed them. They were once your lords. They were once your gods. But because you came to Jesus Christ and because Jesus has subjected all of these, you're now seated with Jesus in the heavenly places. These don't have control over you, but he says, don't let down your guard. And as he nears the end of this letter, he writes to the Ephesians and he says in chapter 6, verse 12, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. He said, Jesus subjected them. When you came to Jesus, you gave your allegiance to him and broke the hold that they had over you, but they've not given up on you. And he says, what you've got now is this battle, this wrestling match that you're in, not against ruler or against flesh and blood, but against these rulers and authorities in the cosmic realm, in the spiritual realm. That's who you fight against. And then sitting almost in the middle of the letter, he says this, so that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. Isn't that interesting? That he says, Jesus has defeated them. When you come to Jesus, you're no longer under their control. He says, they're still after you, so be aware of that. But in your decision to give your life to Jesus Christ, you're making a statement to them. You ever thought about that before? That your decision to become a child of God is not only letting everybody on earth know where you stand, but it's letting these hosts that have been against the plan of God and are still against the plan of God, you've let them know that they are no longer your God. They are no longer your Lord. You've given your life to Jesus. And as Paul writes to Gentiles, he says, you need to understand where you were. You need to understand what things were like and to understand the change that took place in Jesus Christ. And so leading up to chapter 3, verse 10, where he says, you're making this known, he's building the case for that. He's saying, this is where you were and this is what Jesus has done for you. And I want us to spend a few minutes looking at that this morning. All of us, as far as I know, are of 100% Gentile origin. Right? We're all together in this. And so as Paul was writing to the Ephesians, he in a sense is writing to us. And he's saying, I need to let you know that you were once on the outside looking in. You were once outside of where you are now. And he starts out with a number of dramatic statements, beginning with, in verse 12 of chapter 2, that you were separated from Christ. Okay, that's a bad statement anytime somebody's saying it to you. But after what we've read thus far in the book of Ephesians, that is particularly depressing. Because as we noted last Sunday, that opening salvo in Ephesians, that strong picture of what God has done through Jesus and showing all of the great things, Paul said, that was not you. You were outside of Jesus. He had no control over you in that regard because you had rejected Him. He goes on. And he says, not only were you without Jesus, you were alienated from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers. So he says, not only were you without Christ, you were not counted as a part of God's people. You were not in that number. And so it's as if you're standing on the outside. Now that was not to say that no Gentiles ever were a part of that number and no Gentiles were ever saved. We know that's not the case. But he's saying as a general rule, the Gentile world, they were standing outside of that. And he goes on. And he says, because you were alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, you were strangers to the covenants of promise. And if you notice there at the end of verse 12, this is in the plural, the covenants of promise. And I suspect what Paul is getting at here is the covenant that was made with Abraham, later the covenant that's made with David. You didn't get that. That wasn't you. You weren't a part of that number. And so where God says you're going to be blessed, Abraham, and your family will be blessed, and through you, David, the line is going to come that will lead to the Messiah, you were strangers to all of that, alienated from it. And then he says, perhaps the most depressing thing, if we think about it. There was no hope. There was no hope. Humans are resilient people. And oftentimes, in the most dire circumstances, you'll have someone clinging to just a small little vine of hope. And because of that, they get through the situation. Paul says, you had nothing. You had no hope. And the reason for that, as he goes on to conclude in verse 12, is you were without hope because God was not in your worldview. You had turned against him. You had gone in a different direction. And so this is where you are. You're without hope. You're alienated from the commonwealth of Israel. You're strangers to the covenants of promise. And there is no hope for you. And that's where we once stood, as a part of this group. Now our question is, how did we get to that situation? How was it that the Gentile world ended up like this? That's a difficult question. And to understand that, we would say something maybe that's a little bit easier concept to get, is that it was through our rebellion. We turned the opposite way. We went against God. Paul makes that very clear. However, as we look at the Bible as a whole, we need to add a little bit to that, that it seems much more that this is the result of both a heavenly and an earthly rebellion going on. To get a picture of that, I want to take you to a fairly obscure passage of the Old Testament. It's one that doesn't get just a whole lot of attention, and I think the reason for that is it's kind of challenging to understand. But as Moses is speaking to the children of Israel, he says to them in Deuteronomy 32, beginning in verse 8, when the Most High gave the nations, that's the group, the Gentile world, when he gave the nations their inheritance, when he divided mankind, he fixed the borders of the people according to the number of the sons of God. But the Lord's portion in his people, Jacob, his allotted heritage. That passage has been so challenging that some translations choose not to put in their sons of God, but they exchange that for sons of Israel. And your translation may have that. Yet if you look at what we've got of the ancient text, it appears that sons of God was the intended word there. And it's as if God is saying, I'm going to create this line of salvation through this people, the descendants of Jacob. And to the other nations, I'm going to delegate some of my authority. I'm going to put some of these sons of God, these heavenly hosts, in charge of that. That is not an unlike thing for God to do. We know that in our world, we are designated to be in charge of certain things, and it appears that's the case with his heavenly family also. So let's keep that in mind. We're going to go a little further now in Deuteronomy 32. We're going to focus in on what he says about Israel. But I want you to keep the nations in the background here. We read in verses 15 and 17 a term that God would use a couple of times for Israel, Jeshurun. He says, but Jeshurun grew fat and kicked. You grew fat, stout, and sleek. Then he forsook God who made him and scoffed at the rock of his salvation. He's saying, you rebelled against God, Israel. Notice what he says they did. They stirred into jealousy with strange gods. So they went after these other gods. With abominations, they provoked him to anger. And then, an interesting line, they sacrificed to demons who were no gods. To gods they had never known. To new gods that had come recently, whom your fathers had never dreaded. So as Moses is talking to the people, he says, you went after these false gods. You went after these demons and you sacrificed to them and you gave your allegiance to them. Now let's take that and let's tie it all together from a passage that we get from the book of Psalms, which I think helps us out with this. In Psalm 106, verse 34, says about Israel, they did not destroy the peoples as the Lord commanded them, but they mixed with the nations and learned to do as they did. Well, what did they do? What did the nations do that Israel is now doing? And I want you to note the interchange of language here. They served their idols, which became snares to them. They sacrificed their sons and their daughters to the demons. They poured out innocent blood, the blood of their sons and daughters, whom they sacrificed to the idols of Canaan. And the land was polluted with their blood. Thus they became unclean by their acts, and they played the whore in their deeds. Notice how the psalmist connects the idols and the demons, the idols and those of the spiritual realm. We never need to think that when people sat down to bow to an idol, that they looked at this idol as the end-all concerning the God. That was not it. They viewed the idol as the God's image, and that this God would sometimes communicate with them through this idol, and they would have the meal there as an offering for it and such. But yet here the psalmist says they sacrifice their children to these demons, using that same language from Deuteronomy 32. And what we have this picture of is a world in which the nations had given their allegiance to these other gods, real spiritual beings. They had given their allegiance to them. So you put all that together, and what that then means is that these heavenly beings, though they had been assigned a role by God, they rebel against it, and the Gentile world gave their allegiance to these gods. No surprise then that God would say the very first command to my people is, you shall have no other gods before me. You are not to turn to these. And yet we find them going after the Gentiles' gods, following after these, and we're going to say, like they did, so too did Israel. What we're reading about is paganism, pure and simple. You look at world history, and paganism is ancient. You go back to some of the earliest nations, Egypt, China, and there's paganism all over the place there, because what we understand as we study history is wherever God is ignored, paganism is going to come in, and we've seen that in our own time. We've seen a tremendous increase of that in our own country, where as God is kind of being pushed out the door, we've got these pagan ideas coming in. That's the way world history has been. Thus, what did the Gentiles do? They rejected God. They gave Him up for these false gods. And while we don't know the whole story and we don't have the complete picture, we know this, that whatever went on, the Gentiles were in a mess. They had abandoned who they should follow. They were following after these other gods. And Paul says, that's where you were. But as we return back to Genesis chapter 2, we come to a tremendous hinge verse. And if you look down, we see in verse 13, but now in Christ Jesus. That matches up with verse 4 of chapter 2. But God, being rich in mercy, you were dead in your trespasses, but God being rich in mercy, here you had given yourself over to all of these things. You were outside of God's realm without hope, but Jesus. And now Paul is going to say what Jesus did. He said, okay, Gentiles, you were in a mess, but here's the thing. You've been brought near by His blood. You were far away, but now Jesus has brought you to Him. And now these rulers and these authorities that have been subjected to Jesus, they've lost their hold on you. You're no longer in their camp because of His blood that we just celebrated in thinking about what that means for us. And he says, because of Jesus Christ, that difference between Jew and Gentile has been put away. That separation between the nations and the children of Israel, that's now been taken away. Look at verse 14 with me. He says, for He Himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in the flesh the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that He might create in Himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. So he says, while there was a separation, now everyone's together. But here's the good news for the Gentiles. That king of the Jews is now our king. We've been adopted into the family. The king that came through the line of Abraham, that came through the line of David, that's now our king also. You are brought near by his blood. The difference between Jew and Gentile, that's been taken away. And then he says, and now there is peace for those far and those near. The peace that you have as Gentiles is the same as the peace that comes to the Jews. Everybody has that. So you are far off, you're near by the blood. The difference is gone. Their king is your king, and everybody now has peace. And he concludes this particular part of the discussion in verse 18 when he says, for through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. Isn't that an amazing thought? That where we were, God has worked this eternal plan so that we can all be that one family for his. Now, he's going to take that idea and he's going to say to the Gentile world, this is what it means for you. As you look at where you were, as you look at what you are now, here's what that means. And this is where we really need to pay attention, because this is Paul saying, based on all of that, this is the expectation for you. And he says, first of all, that you need to understand that you are fellow citizens with the saints. That's told to us in verse 19. You are no longer strangers or aliens, but fellow citizens. What does that mean for us? You go back to chapter 2 and verse 12. Look at one of the problems we had. Remember that you were separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel. Now he says you are no longer strangers or aliens. You ever known someone who became a citizen of the United States? Someone who had been born in another country and worked through the process and became a full-fledged citizen? You know what that means for that person? It means the U.S. Constitution is their constitution. It means that the U.S. Bill of Rights is that person's Bill of Rights. It means that the stories of George Washington and Abraham Lincoln, that's now their stories. Because though they were far off, they have been brought near. They've been made citizens of this country, and everything that applies to those of us who were born here applies to those who have now become citizens. That's what Paul is saying to us. He's saying, you are fellow citizens, you are saints, you are no longer strangers and aliens, because you are now members of Abraham's family. You are now members of David's family. And I can't help but think back to verse 5 of chapter 1, where he says, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will. Maybe the illustration we use here is if someone is adopted into a family. When those adoption papers go through, that child's parents are the same as the natural born child's parents. Their heritage is now the same. And that's what Paul says to us. That all of these grand promises made all the way back from the book of Genesis, they're promises for you. That is, God said to Abraham, count the stars, we're part of those stars that are in his family. And that being said, it comes with a warning. I'm going to go outside of Ephesians for just a minute. It might, if we're not careful, let us get kind of the big head about all of this. And so Paul said, as he wrote to the Romans, he said, but if some of the branches were broken off, and you Gentiles, although a wild olive shoot were grafted in among the others and now share in the nourishing root of the olive tree, do not be arrogant toward the branches. If you are, remember, it is not you who support the root, but the root that supports you. Then you will say, branches were broken off so that I might be grafted in. And that is true. They were broken off because of their unbelief, but you stand fast through faith, so do not become proud, but fear. Paul says it might be that the Gentile world says, look at us, we're now family with God, and those who are a part of the family, they've been cut off the family tree, and we've taken their place, and Paul says, well, that may be the case, but don't get haughty. Don't start thinking somehow that you deserve all of this, because you're the wild branch that's been brought in. And if God was not hesitant to spare those branches that were a part of the original tree, He's not going to be hesitant with you if you turn against Him. So while we are fellow citizens, we never take that in a haughty way. It's a very humble thing for us. He goes on, and he says, not only are you fellow citizens with all the saints, but you're members of the household of God. Let that soak in for a minute. You are on the outside looking in, alienated, strangers, no hope. But now you've been brought in, so you've gone from paganism to members of God's family. God didn't leave you in the wilderness. He gave you the opportunity. He gave you the circumstances where you could come to Him, and now you're members of His family. And what Paul is getting at with this is, as members of the household, it's talking about the oneness that now we share with God, that unity that He's been wanting with us from the very dawn of our creation. He says, you are members and you are unified with God through the blood of Jesus. So I was thinking about that. I couldn't help but think about Jesus' words to His disciples. In John chapter 14, when He says, let not your hearts be troubled, believe in God, believe also in Me. In My Father's house are many rooms. You're a part of the family. You're part of this household. And He says, if it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and I will take you to Myself, that where I am, there you're going to be also. That's being a part of the family. That's the promise that we have, that though we were far away, we've been brought in. We're now unified with God. But there's a second facet of that as well. That means we're unified with everybody else who's believed that. And so you start thinking about all the saints of God throughout time. You think about Enoch, who walked with God. You think about Noah, who was blameless in his generations. You think about Abraham, who believed and it was counted to him for righteousness. And you go on down the list, up to and including everybody who's a baptized believer sitting in this room. We're unified. We're part of the family of God. And what God is sharing with us is that the unity that's beginning here never ends. That unity will never conclude. We are sharing in that eternal unity at this moment that will continue, not only with God, but also one day with fellow believers. Again, with that, there's a warning. So we think about a failure in this unity is to forfeit unity with God. Think God's serious about us getting along with each other? Think He's serious about loving each other, lifting each other up, building each other up? Listen to what John had to say. John said in 1 John 2, verse 11, whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in darkness. We know that theme, don't we? This is where God is not. God is not in the dark. If you hate your brother, He says you're not only in the darkness, you're walking in the darkness, does not know where he is going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. What an admonition. That means for the people of God, that as we navigate our lives here, our interconnectedness with one another, our fellowship in service to God, God is saying that unity must be precious to you. and that you do nothing to forfeit that, because there has been a high price paid for you to be members of this family, and you don't look down on anybody else who is in the same position as you and given that same gracious blessing from God to be a part of the family. No, you're not strangers and aliens. You're fellow citizens with the saints, and these saints are to be considered as your brothers and your sisters in Christ who are of value as fellow members of this family. And then I think he ups it up another notch. And he says, not only this, but you're also growing into a holy temple. So one of the major themes that begins in Genesis 2 is kind of reaching its fruition here. As Paul says, you are a part of this temple with the foundation resting on the apostles and prophets. He's going to say that twice. Lord willing, we're going to look at that here in the near future. We just look at verse 20 now where he says it's built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. In other words, the message that saves you is the message that saves me. It's not custom made. It is a message that's delivered by the by prophets, by apostles, for everyone who wants to be a part of this family. But even bigger than that, it's all resting on that foundation stone of Jesus Christ, the chief cornerstone. Pull Jesus out of the equation, the house goes falling down. Look at it positively, though. Keep Jesus in the equation and the house stands. That's what everything's resting on. And Paul says to the Gentiles, that's what you're a part of. You're growing into this holy temple of God, and that should really mean something to us, because it's bringing that eternal purpose together. Verse 22. In Him, you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. Again, thinking back to chapter 1, verse 10. This is the plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in Him, things in heaven, and things on earth. For the Gentiles, you were far off. But now it's as though God's living in you. This God who you were opposing, your enemy, who you wouldn't submit to, because you came to Jesus Christ, this God is now in you. That's the promise. And that's also the admonition. That when someone looks at us, it is our God-given privilege to show how serious we are about this. So if you think about the people of God as this great temple that's being built up, that's resting on that promise that was made through Jesus Christ, delivered by the apostles and prophets, God is saying, when people look at you, I am giving you the opportunity to let me shine through you to them. And thus, what that means for us is that someone who is looking for Jesus Christ should be able to look at what I'm doing, listen to what I'm saying, examine the attitudes that I have, and say, that is exactly what I'm looking for. That's our privilege. And that's also our great responsibility. Because in this temple, this vast church of all of the saved, God is saying, that's where I'm met, and that's where I'm worshiped, and that's where I'm served. Now, that's not salvation. Salvation belongs to God. But he says, when you become a part of this group, this is where work is being done. This is where worship is being given. And you need to look at your responsibility so that when people are examining your life, they can see me living in you. Which then brings us to where we started. So that the manifold wisdom of God can be made known to rulers and to authorities. Not only do people on earth see who you are, people in the heavenly places, beings in the heavenly places, see who you are. And that's where we want to be. To appreciate salvation means appreciating where we were It means appreciating what our family heritage was, to see the family that we're now a part of, and to understand that we serve the one who has defeated these powers, these rulers, these authorities. Let me just end with this admonition, that our allegiance is on full display to those who once controlled us. And they're going to fight against us. Paul says that in Ephesians 6. And it is a cosmic battle. But he says, when you stand with Jesus Christ, you're on the winning side. And I hope that's where we stand this morning. We're going to give our allegiance to someone. It's going to be to someone. As Paul says, choose wisely, showing us what we can be in Jesus Christ. Thank you for your good attention this morning. Maybe the message has struck you this morning, helping you to realize that a decision needs to be made. You realize what side you're on, and you want to be on a different side. You want to be on the winning side. You want to be on the side of the one who moved heaven and earth for your salvation. That can happen pretty easily. Jesus says simply, renounce allegiances to everybody and everything but me. Confess me as the Son of God whose blood is for your salvation. Be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. Having your sins washed away and at the same time showing those in the heavenly places and those in the earthly realms exactly who you stand with. He says when you do that, you'll be resurrected to newness of life. To be with me both now and to come. If you're ready to do that, today's the day of salvation. Paul warns, though, that sometimes Christians can have difficulty. If that's the case for you this morning, if there's something that we can pray about with you, we'll do it. Whatever it takes, let's choose the blood of our Savior to understand that it's through Him that salvation comes. You need to respond. You can come now as we stand and sing.
Thanks again for joining us today. If you have questions about anything you heard today or anything Bible related, you can use the contact form on our website at teachingtruth.org to submit a question and someone will be in touch. There's also lots of other great Bible content on our site as well. The web address again is teachingtruth.org. Once again, thanks for listening and we hope to see you in person soon.